I want to introduce you to my family. Up here on the slide, that's right, they're all mine. And my beautiful wife, Julie, 35 years this year. Excited about that. Six kids, a couple of daughter-in-laws and others sprinkled in there, and five grandkids. And we are blessed. Our quiver is full, and we are really grateful. Our kids are awesome kids. Several of them up here you might have seen running around here, and we're so proud of them. So grateful that God has blessed us with them. I want us to look at a verse together out of 2 Corinthians 12:9 as I begin this morning. There we go. This is Paul talking, and Paul says, the Lord spoke to him and says, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you because my power is made perfect in your weakness. And Paul, he says, therefore, I'm going to boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. I've had one of those weeks, and I just want to tell you today that I'm boasting about Jesus today and grateful that his power is perfected in my weakness. Amen? Let's pray together as I begin. Lord, we thank you this morning for the truth of that. Just the reality, Jesus, that your power can be made perfect through our weakness, Lord. That gives us so much confidence and so much hope. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We ask you this morning that you would touch our hearts and speak to us. I pray for a word for each person that's here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've been asked to tell you a little bit of my story today. I think the issue is, how does a guy like me end up over here in this position? And to do that, I got to take you way back here and start. So I graduated from Baylor in 1978 with a religion degree. Moved back home to Kansas City. I spent a year there on the staff of a church, actually in Wichita, Kansas. Met Julie. We fell in love. We got married, and we headed off to seminary 1 year later. And halfway through seminary, the first year, the Lord spoke to us, and he said, I want you to be a missionary to the business world. And so we took a little baby step this way, and for the next 9 years, we served as missionaries in the business world. Specifically, we worked in professional football with the Kansas City Chiefs organization for 9 years, and it was my spiritual education. Now, people really think it's noble when you leave business to go to ministry, but when you leave ministry to go into business, all the questions like, I wonder what the real story was. Well, the real story was we felt like God called us into the business world, and I am so grateful for that experience in my life. I learned more in those 9 years than I think I could have ever learned in the church situation that I was in or in a seminary situation. And I realized at that time, you know, it really doesn't matter what your occupation is. It's your preoccupation that matters, right? And if you're consumed with Jesus and he's called you as a businessman or a doctor or a teacher or whatever, if we do it faithfully, then he's going to bear fruit and use us. So we had some great fruit-bearing times during those 9 years with the Chiefs organization. Unfortunately, we had a really lousy football team. And so at the end of 9 years, I threw a whole bunch of stuff. It was time to resign. I stepped down out of that position. I spent the next 15 years on a church staff, our next little baby step, if you will. And I served in a variety of positions on that church staff. But it was in 1996 that God took us on a journey, a wild journey, that has kind of led us really to where we are today. Here's what happened. We're in a staff meeting, and the prophetic word comes. And God says, through one of the brothers there, build my house for the poor, and I'll take care of your house. And he gave us an invitation. Will you do that? And my wife and I, just in obedience to the Lord, we said, yes, Lord. Took a little baby step. And what that looked like was on Friday nights, we would leave the comfort of our nice suburban home, we'd drive to the inner city of Kansas City, and we did a kids' outreach during the summer. And then we'd drive back to our home. That was it. That was the little baby step. What God was doing was taking us on a journey. We had no idea where it was going to end up. And it was so fun and so exciting. Now, as we started to go on this journey, we wanted to understand, what is it about the poor that grips God's heart? Why does he talk about the poor? And we came across this passage in Jeremiah, the 22nd chapter. These verses are up here. the prophet is talking to a king, and he's actually rebuking a king. And he says, does it make you a king to have more and more cedar, more and more stuff? He said, didn't your father have food and drink? He did what was right and just, so all went well with him. He defended the cause of the poor and the needy, and all went well. And then this last sentence is the one that captured us. Is this not what it means, to know me, declares the Lord? Now, we wanted to know Jesus, right? That's what we're all about. We want to know Jesus. And we read this version that says, hey, there's something about involving your life in the poor and the needy that reveals a part of my character that you don't know yet, Don. And so we went on the journey. We went as learners. We didn't go as fix-it people. We went to learn. And God kept showing up. That was the amazing thing. All we did was take the little step of faith, a little baby step to go down there on Friday nights. And God, we kept encountering Jesus. So one of the stories that happened was one time I had gone to visit a friend who worked in this inner city nasty nursing home. This is not the one you put your grandmother in, I promise you, okay? It was a three-story building. It was hot. There were mentally ill people in there. There were old people. There were people coming out of prison. There were people coming out of rehab all together, and that was the nursing home. It was crazy. And so I went there just to see her and to experience the poor. And so I was sitting there, and this guy walks by me on crutches, long stringy hair, looks like he just came out from under a bridge. And I reached out my hand, being the good Christian guy that I was. I said, I'm Don. He reached and grabbed my hand. He said, I'm Tommy. And I said, what happened to you, Tommy? Now, in my mind, I had already concluded what had happened to him. You know, he'd been drunk, fallen down some stairs, hurt himself, this whole story. And he looked at me and he said, well, I was walking down an alley, and there were 10 men, and they had surrounded this 14-year-old girl, and they were going to assault her. And he said, and I got in the middle of them, and I created commotion so she could run away. And they beat me with a car jack, they shot me, and they stabbed me 3 times. And then he put his bony little finger in my face, and he said, and you know what? I'd do it again because it was the right thing to do. Yeah. I didn't clap. I was trying to pick my jaw off. I mean, I was trying to get myself together enough to leave. And I did a quick, nice to meet you, and ran out the door with God speaking to me. And, you know, my daughter was 14 years old at the time. And I thought, would I do that for my 14-year-old daughter? And I thought, of course, you know, I'm a dad. I'd do that for my 14-year-old daughter. But would I do that for a girl that I never met? Would I risk my life for somebody that might have been hanging out in the wrong places anyway? And I immediately felt the Lord say to me, it's the Good Samaritan. Go read the story again. And so I went and read the story, and that story that as a kid in Sunday school, you know, I'd drawn, I'd colored the pictures, I'd done the flannel graphs, I'd probably acted in the play at some point in time. It took on a whole new meaning because I encountered Jesus as I took that step of faith and went to where the poor were. It was life-changing. It kept happening to me all the time. It happens to me every time still because I go and I say, Lord, I want to know you. I want to know you. And he says, defend the cause of the poor and the needy. Is this not knowing me, says the Lord. So that started the journey. And then he, one time, and by the way, when I say God spoke to me, remember, I'm 57 years old, okay? So if I say God spoke to me or I had this dream, spread it out over 57 years. This isn't like happening every day to me, okay? Most of life is get up, obey God, go to bed, get up the next morning. So I'm giving you the highlights. We used to do this in the football business. We had what we call a highlight film. It would show last year's highlights, and we'd condense it into 30 minutes. And no matter how bad your team was, it could look good in 30 minutes, okay? I'm giving you the highlight film today. So the Lord said, take another baby step. Go deep and understand my heart for the poor. And I felt like I was an inch deep and a mile wide. And so I devoured the scriptures. And it was shocking because, you know, I have a religion degree from Baylor. I mean, come on. But I read the Bible and was like, where did that get in there? It was everywhere. I found it everywhere. And I said, Lord, what is it? Why do you call yourself the father of the fatherless, the defender of the widow? Why, Lord, do you say this is pure and undefiled religion? To visit widows and orphans in their distress. What is it? And I went on this journey, and I came across Psalm 113 as an example one time. This is verses 4-9. The Lord is exalted over all the nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high? He stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth. He raises the poor from the dust and then lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes, with the princes of their people. He settles the barren woman in her home as a happy mother of children. Praise the Lord. Now, I read that verse, and shortly thereafter, I went to Wyoming on a family vacation. I don't know if you've ever been to that part of the country. They call it the Big Sky country, and they do it for a reason. And I remember one night walking out and looking, and the stars were unbelievable. I mean, corner to corner, just so many and so bright. And I had that terrifying feeling. I don't know if you ever had this before. Like, I am so small and God is really big. And if I do something wrong, you know, this could be the end here. But it's just that kind of terrifying thing. I remember as a little kid when you'd stand by a giant building and look up and it's like that. I had that feeling. And I went back and I read this verse and it says, God has to humble himself to look at those stars. God is really big. And he says, and this is what me, the big God, does. I lift the poor. I raise the needy. So we went on this journey, and I began to teach a little bit and speak and tell some of these stories in different conferences or small meetings. And after one of those conferences, a man came up to me. He said, you know, if you're going to talk about the poor, you have to see the poor of the earth. Now, I was 42 years old and had never been on an overseas missions trip. Not because I'm against missions, not because I didn't want to go, but you saw that picture when I showed you my family at the first of it. I had 6 kids I was trying to raise. I had a busy job. I couldn't figure out how to do it. But at that time, it was the right time, so we took another little baby step. My wife and I, we took our 2 oldest, Drew, who a lot of you know, and Amy, and we went to Chennai, India in March of 1998. Now, we went to see the poor of the earth. We didn't know the people we were going to see, stay with. We didn't have a program. We had no plans while we were there. We didn't know one Indian. There's 1 billion of them in India, and we did not know one of them. And we went to see the poor of the earth. And we got off the airplane, and within the first 24 hours, I hated it. It was like, God, I've seen it. Get me out of here. I mean, it was a 9-day trip. And I was secretly trying to figure out how I could get home sooner. I hated the food. It smelled. There were too many people. It was crowded. Everything about it. And about the second night I was there, I had a dream. And in the dream, I was quitting the ministry because I didn't have anything to offer. And I woke up at about 5 o'clock in the morning, and my wife was 1 inch from my face, staring at me. Now, if you're married, you understand this principle right here I'm talking about. But she wanted to talk, but she was too nice to wake me up. But she was willing me into wakeness. I still accuse her of that. Okay. She was willing me into it. And as soon as I opened my eyes, she said, I know what we're supposed to do. And I said, tell me, because I just quit the ministry. And she had been up because of jet lag and just praying. And she said, she felt like the Lord said, just take pictures and journal and then pray for anybody you get a chance to pray for. And she shared that with me, and a little faith came in my heart. And I thought, I can do that. I can survive these last 4 days doing that on this mission trip. And so I got a little pep in my step, and we went on our business and looking to see the poor in India. And the next day, we had a meeting that was with the lady that was hosting us. Now, you know, the obligatory Meet the Westerners meeting that have come. And so we went to her office, and we sat down and had the nice to meet you. And then we said, how did you become a Christian? We asked her that. And she told us this wild story about her mother and healings and crazy stuff. And at the end of it, it was fun. And at the end of it, we said, well, can we pray for you? Because the Lord said, what? Pray for anybody you get a chance to pray for. She said, yeah, I'd like that. So we sat in her office. It was nothing strange. I mean, she sat over there. We sat over there. We prayed for her. And our hearts connected. But that single event has launched something in the spirit that today has resulted in hundreds, maybe thousands of Indians coming to Jesus. and churches being planted in many, many places. That single little step of obedience. You know, she told us later, she was in the Indian culture, it's a very top-down culture, and she was the leader. So whenever prayer was happening, she was always praying for the people. She told us that in her 24 years of ministry to that point, we were the first people that had ever asked her if we could pray for her. And all we did was just that little step. So things, you know, by the end of the week, man, I loved India. I loved the food. I loved the people. I still didn't like the dirt, but I liked everything else. I got home. I read the Indian newspaper on the internet. I was in love. And it was so exciting. And so we came back and we put a team together and we were going to go back to India 9 months later and dedicate a church building. I had 14 my friends going with me. And on January 1st, 1999 was when the dedication was. On December 8th, 1998, I was diagnosed with cancer. And while all my friends got to go to India to dedicate the church, Julie and I got to stay home while I went through chemotherapy. And it just felt like the devil had won. You ever had that feeling? Like, he just won. He got us on this one. But let me tell you what God was doing. What happened was the word got around the Indian community about this Westerner who had come to bless the Indian church, and now he was sick and he needed our prayers. And so Indians started praying for me. I mean, Christian Indians. I mean, praying by the hundreds for me. People I'd never met before. There was a church in central India. We'd never been to it, never been near the place. They canceled their Sunday service. They put a handkerchief in the front of the church. They came and laid hands on that handkerchief. They wept into it, and they sent that to me in the mail. And it was all prayed for me. And when I thought I was dying in chemotherapy, I had that handkerchief in my pocket, and I would grab that thing, and I would just say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And you know, a year later, I mean, obviously I lived, and a year later, that's the good news. A year later, when I was well enough to go to India, it was no longer the Westerner who came to help the Indian church. It was the sick Westerner who needed their prayers, and our hearts joined like that. And I'd stood in front of their churches, and I preached, or I tried to preach, I just wept. I'd weep for 5 minutes in front of them. And it gave us a family, and just see the wisdom of God. Now, I don't want to go through that again, but God was still working because we were taking those little steps of obedience. That's how he does things. So shortly after coming back from India that first time, even before all this had happened, we were at a staff retreat. And again, I'm telling you the highlight film, remember that. But I had a powerful encounter with the Lord, one of the most powerful I've ever had. And I had an open vision, which I've only maybe could say a couple of those in my life. And in this vision, and the just feeling the presence of God in my life, I saw a globe and it would spin and it would stop in front of a nation. And I would hear the Lord say yes to that nation. And I'd say yes. And as soon as I did, the globe would start spinning again and would stop in front of another one. And he'd say yes to that nation. And he took me all around the world. And he was saying to me, Don, will you say yes to the nations of the earth? And so we took another little baby step. And we kind of changed the focus of what we were doing. And we said, we want to do this mission thing. We want to understand this overseas. What is it about the nations? What is it about that that has God's heart? And in a similar way that I'd gone into this journey about the poor, we went into a journey of trying to understand about the nations and God's heart for the nations. Now, we all know that passage out of Matthew 28, we'll put it up here, called the Great Commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. The Great Commission, lots of us know that passage. But what I began to realize as I studied is this is a book. The Bible is a book, and like any book, it has a beginning and it has an ending. And the beginning of the book says that God created man and women. He created them in his image for relationship with him. And it tells us at the very end of the book in Revelation chapter 7 that every tongue and every tribe and every nation, every people group is going to be represented before his throne worshiping him. And the rest of the book from here to there is about how that's going to happen. Now, God had he's had a plan. His plan's never changed. People have changed. People have made mistakes. Sin came in. The Israelites went on funny directions a lot of times. But God's plan never changed. And he's so committed to it that he did the most scandalous thing he could ever do. He sent his own son to get that plan on course. And Jesus came and he died. And we all know that he died for our sins and brought us back into that relationship with God. And then he did something else that's even more scandalous. He said, now I'm going to put my spirit inside a weak, sinful human beings like Don. And I'm going to send you out to make my plan go forward. Tell every tongue, tribe, and nation has a chance to respond to me. What a crazy idea. You know, when Jimmy stands up here and he says, the church can change the world, we believe that. It's not a tagline. It's not a slogan. It's not a book title. It's our deep conviction that this is what God has planned. And I begin to realize he wants me in the story. I get to take those little steps. I get to be part of the story of seeing his name glorified until that day comes when he receives us back as his family. It changed everything in our lives. We said yes to the nations in that way. And as we went through the cancer, you start looking at your life and you go, what's important and what's not important? And if I get another chance, God, what am I going to do with my life? And Julie and I committed and we said, Lord, we will do whatever brings you the most glory. That's what we're committed to do. So we took a little step in 2004 and we stepped out of a role in full-time ministry because we wanted to focus more on the ministry in India. And I began a business. And that became our attention and our energy. And for 15 months, everything I tried failed. Every single thing. And I was spiraling into debt. My business wasn't working. And I thought, I have committed the unpardonable sin. I don't know what it is, but I'm sure I've done it because God is punishing me somehow. It was miserable. It was terrible. Of course, he was dealing with a lot of heart issues in my heart. And then, literally, I'm not kidding, literally in one day, he changed it all. And he did it in such a way that I couldn't take any credit for it. It could never be about me. It was all about God. All I had done is taken that little step of faith. Hebrews 11, chapter 8, tells the story about Abraham. Verse 8. Hebrews 11, verse 8. It says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and he went, even though he did not know where he was going. That's what we'd done. We'd taken that little Abraham step of faith. God, we're stepping out of what is sure, this church job, full-time staff, and we're stepping into the unknown because we believe you're calling us and because our hearts are captured by focusing in more and more on India. And so we said yes and began this journey. We began to spend, and because we were raising kids, I couldn't be gone all the time, and we had asked the Lord, are we supposed to move to India? And we never felt a release to, but I would go twice a year. And during this time, we met these two awesome young Indian guys named Deva and Sudhir. Some of you have met them, and they're just these anointed, love God guys. They would get five of them together, five of these 20-year-old guys on one scooter, and they would ride into the villages, and they would preach the gospel. And we met these guys, and we fell in love with them. And they became like family to us. They're our sons. We call them today our Indian sons. They call my wife, Mom. We got that kind of relationship with them. We begin to pour our lives into them. And God began to use them in amazing ways. And we got to be a part of it. I remember the time I was there in India, and I was preaching in a church. And they carried this girl in. I remember she was maybe 17 or 18 years old. A group of her friends carried her into the service. She couldn't walk. She couldn't talk. She couldn't hear. Her mind was, she was unstable in every way. And so I preached. And as soon as I was done, I just made a beeline for her because I wanted to pray for her. And man, I pulled out my best prayers. I prayed for her. Jesus' name. I did everything. You know, I just went after it and nothing happened. You know, you ever done that? It's like, you have faith. I believe God. I know you can do this. Why can't you do it? Nothing happened. So I wasn't going to give up, though. And I said, can you bring her back in 3 days? And they said, yeah, we'll bring her back. And so I wrote back to all my friends in the U.S., pray for Ratna, pray for Ratna, all our Indian friends. We prayed together. And then when she came back, we laid hands on her, and her ears opened up when we prayed for her. And I got to watch it. I got to be part of it. And you leave those things and you go, God, why me? Why me? He said, because this is how I do it. I use weak, sinful, broken people like you for my purposes. And you took that step, and I'm here it is. And I'm letting you be a part of it. God didn't need me to do that. He let me in on the story. Today, you know, every time I go and I go to that church and preach, Ratna's sitting there. Smile on her face. She walks in. She talks with her friends. Yeah, there's still probably some issues in her life, but man, she loves Jesus today. I got to be part of the story. It's awesome. But when I went back home, it was kind of tough, to be honest with you. India was exciting and invigorating, and then I'd go back to the boring, mundane home, and we weren't really part of the tribe of our church that we wanted to be. And I invested my life in some young guys, and I did some part-time church jobs and did whatever I could to try to keep my spirit alive. But going to India twice a year for a couple of weeks is tough. You know, there's a lot of time in between that. And finally, in 2009, I had a meeting with Jimmy. Now, I'd gotten to know Jimmy through our son Drew that's on the staff here. We'd come to World Mandate for years. We intersected with especially Antioch and Wheaton. Gotten to know the Deloniers in India. I mean, friends that we had run into with Antioch. And I told Jimmy in that meeting, I said, Jimmy, every time I leave Antioch people, I feel like I'm leaving my family. And I said, so why don't I just join the family? Why don't we join the family? And Jimmy said, we want you. And then Jimmy said this, here's the deal. You guys believe that? Okay. He said, here's the deal. He said, if you're going to join the family, you got to go through our school and you got to do our staff training. Now, we knew he was going to say that. I knew Jimmy enough to know that he was going to say that. And I said, well, here's our deal. We got a son that's a sophomore in high school, and we'd like to get him through high school before we move. But pray, and we'll see what God does. So in 2012, Jack, our youngest, graduated from high school. We took a little baby step last fall, a year ago fall, put a few things in a U-Haul, came and lived in a little cabin in the woods, and went through the school of church planting. And we loved it. We were twice the age of anybody in the school. It was awesome. And it was so much fun, and we learned so much. We went through that, but we didn't know if we were supposed to move to Waco. In fact, we knew that we needed to test whether or not we were supposed to move now to India. And so we made a commitment that we would spend last winter in India and then see what God was saying. So January and February last year, we went to India, spent 2 months there. We trained our church planters on everything we had learned in the school of church planting. And you know what's happened in the last year? The number of our churches has doubled in India. It was awesome. It's been awesome because of that. But at the same time, while we were there, it became clear to us we're not supposed to move here. We're supposed to still invest here and not move here. And we felt like God said, we want you in Waco. And so we came back. And we took, which I will not say a baby step for my wife's sake, I say we took a giant step. We sold our house of 29 years. We left my home of 50 years. We left our friends and our families, and we moved to Waco and moved in on a day when it was 106 degrees. Welcome to Waco, right? We didn't come for a job. We didn't come for a title. We came for a family and to be part of a radical people who want to see God's purposes, his passion, and his purposes to the ends of the earth. So we came and we joined the church planting school staff and had a blast. I mean, the people in that school are unbelievable, and we got to be a part of it. We loved it. And then in October, Jimmy and Kevin Johnson came to us and said, we want to talk to you. And they said to us, we've been praying. Kevin is transitioning, and we feel like you're the one that God wants to become the new international director of Antioch, of AMI. And we were shocked. I mean, it caught us, you couldn't have caught us more off guard than that. And the fear of God literally came on us. And we began to pray, and we went back to that word that the Lord had spoken to us, or that we had said to the Lord, whatever will bring you the most glory is what we want to do. Is this that, Lord? And we felt like he said, yeah, this is that. And so in October, we took another baby step, and that's how you end up here. That's how we end up where we are today. You know, if I could tell you the story of our workers on the field, our missionaries, almost all their stories would be the same as this. It doesn't usually start with, I'm here, I come to know Jesus, and then tomorrow I'm in the weirdest place of the earth as a missionary, you know. It's a bunch of little steps of obedience. It's a bunch of little yeses that get us there. And nobody can define what that yes is for you and what your life is, what he has planned for you. And honestly, I thank God that some of you, God said, your yes is in the business world. You know, there's an insert in your bulletin I'd like you to get out because there's some amazing statistics on here. And this is an annual report of Antioch Ministries from 2013. And many of you know this already, but we're part here in Waco of something that's really a lot bigger than we are. Yeah. It's gotten a whole lot bigger than we are. There are 30 other churches in the U.S. that carry the Antioch name. There are 48 teams around the world that carry our name. But go to the backside because I want you to see something that just has floored me when I see it. And it's a dollar figure on that left-hand line. And it says $5,339,171. What that means is that's the amount of money that comes through Antioch Ministries International to support, on the right-hand side, the 321 international ministries and 419 U.S. ministries that have been sent out of our movement. And that number underneath it where it says the administrative cost for our missionaries, zero. You know why that's zero? Because this church has made a radical decision to pay all the administrative costs. So when a $100 check is written to a missionary, our missionaries get $100. But that $5.3 million right there, you know, if that number's not there, the 740 workers overseas aren't overseas. I mean, in the U.S. or overseas. They're not there. And that's because many of you in this room are faithful. You've been faithful. You've been faithful to give. You've been faithful to pray. You've been faithful to go and support these people on short-term trips. You've been faithful. And I love that. That's how it works. We're not all called to go overseas. Now, I do believe this, that Antioch has a disproportionate number of people that are called to be overseas. In my position, I'm going to keep pushing that one. But you know, we can't all go. But we all participate. And you have an inheritance. You have a legacy overseas, people you've never met, because of your prayers, because of your contribution, because you went on a short-term trip. We all get to be part of it. Isn't that awesome? That's how it works. So in that bottom right-hand corner is a little box, and it says, pray, give, go. And this is your action step for today. You know, I believe God is giving invitations. This has been my prayer, that he would give a little invitation to each one in this congregation. I don't know what yours is today. And maybe you already know what it is. Some of you probably been thinking about, oh, I don't know if I should go to the discipleship school or not go to the discipleship school. And God may just be pushing you over the edge this morning. But if you don't know, here's some opportunities. There's a box here, and we've got some web addresses. You can pull these up on your cell phone. We're so sophisticated here. And you can check a little box that says, yeah, I'd like to pray. And we'll send you information about who you can pray for. I'd like to give. We'll send you information. I'd like to go on a short-term trip. We'll send you information. I'm encouraging you to do that before you walk out of here, because when you get out in that hallway and pick up your kids and go to lunch, you're going to forget all about this. But you can do it. We're going to have a table out in the lobby where someone is there if you want to talk to a live person about opportunities that are there for you. Because we all get to be part of the journey, folks. We all get to be. And my hope today is that you'll just take one step. If you just take one step, I don't know where it'll end up. I never imagined in my life that I would end up doing this, ever. And I love it. And it's an adventure with God. And it just says, oh, God loves me so much to let us do that. Amen.